Let's turn to Hebrews 1 this morning. Hebrews chapter 1. Remember last time, and just by way of review, we're looking at that section in Hebrews, the doctrinal section, that deals with the superiority of Jesus Christ. And this section in Hebrews will show His superiority to all different kinds of things. And the first thing that the author of Hebrews brings up is that Jesus Christ is superior to the prophets. And that's in verses 1 through 3 of chapter 1. Let's read those. It says in verse 1, God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. And He is the radiance of His glory and the exact representation of His nature, and upholds all things by the word of His power. When He had made purification of sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And then verse 4 will be a transition verse that we'll get to today. It says, having become as much better than the angels, as He has inherited a more excellent name than they. So we noted that Christ is God's final word. And we noted that when it says that the prophets have spoken in many portions, in many ways, we could might say they spoke bit by bit. They didn't have the whole entire picture of Revelation. They just had their part. But now that Jesus Christ has come, verse 2, in these last days, has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things. So we have the completed revelation of God in Jesus Christ. He is greater than all of the servants and spokesmen for God who have ever gone before. And that's going to be the basic argument of the book of Hebrews. The argument is going to be, why are you still worshiping the picture of Christ when Christ Himself has come? He's here. And He is the final word in God's plan of revelation. Why is He better? Well, His character is described in the last part of verse 2 and verse 3 when it says, whom He appointed heir of all things. And we looked at that last week. We looked back at Psalm 2, and that's the central passage on this concept in the Bible. Jesus was made the heir, the king of all creation by God's declaration. Look back at Psalm 2. We'll look at that again just for a moment. Psalm 2, verse 8 and 9, God is speaking to Jesus, and He says in verse 8, ask of Me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron, you shall shatter them like earthenware. So that's talking about the second coming there. But He says that Jesus Christ is heir of all things. Now, what prophet could make that statement? There's no prophet that could say that. Therefore, Jesus Christ is superior. God has a plan for the universe. And in Psalm 2, 8 and 9, we see that His plan flows from His own mind. God didn't go outside of Himself to make His plan for the universe. He made Jesus king of all creation by declaration. He didn't say, Adam, we need a king for all creation. Who should we choose? I need your input on this. He didn't say that. It came from His own mind. That explains Psalm 2, and I've already turned back, but it explains verse 1. If you're still at Psalm 2, verse 1 says, why are the nations in an uproar? Why are you fighting this? It's out of God's kind of got you over a barrel here. He is the creator and sovereign ruler of the universe. So why are the nations in an uproar? Why do you fight about it? So His position is above all others. He is heir of all things. And The author goes on to say, through whom he also made the world. So Jesus Christ is, we noted last time, he's the creator not only of the physical universe, but also of history as well. And we noted that the word world in verse 2 is actually the Greek word that means age or period of time. So not only the physical universe, but actual history itself, periods of time, were created by Christ. He is the radiance of His glory, perfect reflection of the attributes of God, the exact representation of His nature as well. He upholds all things by the word of His power. So not only did Jesus create the universe, He sustains the universe as well. Now, there's a contrast here. It says He upholds all things by the word of His power. God created the universe by what? He said, let there be light. There was light. It was His word. And Jesus upholds the universe by His word, the word of His power. Now, the contrast is, when He had made purification of sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Notice He didn't do that after He had created the universe. He sustained the universe, but He still didn't sit down at God's right hand. Not until He had made purification of sins. So the contrast is that creating the universe, sustaining the universe, that's easy stuff for Him. He does that just with His word. But to be the Redeemer, to pay the penalty for sins, required all of His power. It required Him, Himself. And He had to suffer. And we'll see that in chapter 2 when we look at His position as our high priest. One of the qualifications that He had to have for exaltation was that He had to suffer. Look at verse 9 of chapter 2. Why was He crowned with glory and honor? In verse 9 it says, but we do see Him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. Notice it says the suffering of death. It's not just the fact that He died, it's the fact that He suffered. It's talking about the experience of death. That was a qualification for His exaltation. There is no exaltation, glorification, maturity in the Christian life without suffering. It goes hand in hand, even to the Son of God Himself. So He couldn't take that place at God's right hand in chapter 1, verse 3, until He had suffered. So then He sits down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He has the highest possible position in the universe. So what's the conclusion of all this? If you set all of that up beside the prophets, who is superior? The prophets or Jesus? Well, obviously, Jesus is superior. So the author of Hebrews is going to ask, why are you guys doing the prophets thing when Jesus is here? It's silly. So Christ is far superior to the prophets. Now we come to verse 4, and that's a bridge. It takes us from what we looked at last week to the next section, which is the section that deals with Christ as superior to the angels. So verse 1 spoke of the prophets. He's the one who spoke for God in the long ago stage of Revelation. It says, God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets. So the prophets are the long ago method that God used to speak to man. And their words are true, aren't they? We still study their books in the Old Testament. They're true. But they had some limitations. They only gave installments of revelation. They didn't have all the revelation. It says many portions. Now, from the standpoint of truth, they spoke the word of God. But from the standpoint of completeness, they were imperfect. They were lacking. because they didn't have the full revelation. Now, verse 2 through 4 shows the completeness of revelation in Jesus Christ Himself. It says He is God's final word. So He's complete. The New Testament writers, what do they teach? Well, they teach about Jesus. They teach about His person and His work. Why? Because He is the last stage of God's revelation. So verse 1 through 3, we've proved, or the author of Hebrews has proved, that Jesus is superior to everyone on earth. Every spokesman God ever had on earth is inferior to Jesus. Now, somebody's going to say, okay, what about in heaven? Sure, okay, he's superior to everybody here on earth. But the Hebrews had a lot of connection with angels in the Old Testament. Is he superior to them? Is he superior to those beings who are in heaven? Well, that's going to be the next section. So verse 4 gives us his position as having become as much better than the angels. So it's just a logical progression. This statement is going to take up the rest of the chapter. The rest of the chapter will be dealing with Christ is superior to the angels. Notice this verse says, having become as much better than the angels. That word having become is the Greek word genemai. Genemai, it means entry into a new state or condition. Now that happened when he took his seat at God's right hand in verse 3. It says, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels. Now you have to stop and say, well, wait a minute. Wasn't he better than the angels before? Did he become better than the angels? That's not exactly what it's saying. What it is saying, well, look at Philippians chapter 2. Start back at verse 5, where it says, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. Now that's what the author of Hebrews is talking about in chapter 1. It doesn't mean that Christ became better than he was or better than the angels. It means he assumed a better position, that is, at the right hand of God. And that only could happen after he suffered death, and not only death, but what? Death on a cross. A painful, terrible, suffering type of death. So he took a better position than the angels. So the argument of Hebrews 1, 4 through 11 is going to be simply this. Why are you living like Old Testament believers when Christ is superior? He's superior to the prophets. He's superior to the angels. Now why aren't you following him instead of following the Old Testament way? So it'll be a comparison between the Old Testament way, that is the long ago way in verse 1 when it says God after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets, and the New Testament way, that is verse 2, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son. That'll be a comparison between those two ways of doing things. And there's a difference in the way God dealt with nation Israel than the way he deals with the church. The Old Testament way was angels. And the New Testament way is Christ. Christ is superior to the angels, therefore, which way should we follow? Well, the New Testament way, obviously. It's kind of interesting to note that as you read your Bible, in the Old Testament, you'll see that angels are very prominent You see, angels here, angels there, talking to men, being messengers of God back and forth from men. Right, and this goes right up through the book of Acts, the transitional book in the New Testament. And then you look at the book of Revelation, and you see angels prominent again. So with nation Israel, dealings with nation Israel, angels are very, very prominent. But when you look at the epistles in the New Testament, you don't see much about the ministry of angels. It's a different way of doing things. The church operates in a different way. The church age has an indwelling Holy Spirit, and we have Christ. Actually, the word angel, in its basic form, angelos, Greek word angelos is translated angel, which is really not translated, it's simply transliterated. Now, angelos is a word that means messenger. Now, it can refer to a human messenger. And I take it that the angels of the churches in Revelation are humans. It's talking about the pastor of the church when he says, say this to the angel of the church at Laodicea, to the angel of the church at this and that. But normally it's used of supernatural beings. Now, the trouble is that we get most of our information about angels from Hollywood and from the movies. You know, what do we think about angels? The man on the street in America think, well, you know, if you're a good person and go to heaven and you do enough good deeds, you'll get your wings just like Clarence did, you know, in It's a Wonderful Life. But humans don't become angels. Angels are different. They're basically inherently different than humans. They were made different. Man doesn't become angels. And in their capacity as messengers of God to man, and you see that, don't you? In the Old Testament, there's always angels talking to man. And in that capacity, they are inferior to Christ. Why? Because in the last days has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things. So Christ is superior not only to the prophets, but to the angels as well. And the logic is going to be simply this. Angels are messengers of God. Christ is God. Which is better? Now, this is not a rocket science question, is it? And that's what the author of Hebrews is telling us. He says, angels are messengers of God. Christ is God. So He's obviously superior. Now, he's going to go on to give some proof of that. And he's going to do it by quoting the Old Testament. He's going to give seven Old Testament passages that prove the superiority of Christ over the angel. And the proof will consist of the following. First, he's going to talk about his position as son, which angels don't have, his position as king, which angels don't have, and his superiority to both creation and the creatures of creation. So all of this is going to go to show that Christ is superior to the angels. First, verse 5, passages that show his position as son. And the first one he quotes is Psalm 2:7. He says, "For to which of the angels did he ever say, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you'?" The today refers to after the resurrection. It's the exaltation part. Look at Acts 13. Acts 13:33 makes it quite clear that Psalm 2:7 is talking about a point in time after the resurrection, after the suffering of Christ. Verse 33 says that God has fulfilled this promise to our children in that He raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the second Psalm, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." So that is connected with His exaltation after His suffering. So because of His sonship, Christ is the only human who could ever be begotten by God. And he's the only human who could ever die for sins then. And we'll see that throughout the book of Hebrews. It's going to show the humanity of Christ. And in fact, I need to get out of the habit of saying Christ and say Jesus instead, because that's what the author of Hebrews is going to say. It's going to focus in on his humanity, not so much his deity. The second one he uses is 2 Samuel chapter 7. When he says, I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 7. Now, the immediate reference to this passage is to Solomon. We see in verse 12, when your days are complete, and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name. Now that's talking about Solomon, David's son. He says, I will raise up a descendant after you, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. When he commits iniquity, I will correct him with the rod of men and the strokes of the sons of men. So it has to be referring to a human here, doesn't it? Could Jesus commit iniquity? No, obviously not. So the direct reference of this passage is Solomon. And yet the author of Hebrews shows us that the ultimate reference is to Christ, is to Jesus. Now, I wouldn't make that leap if I were interpreting 2 Samuel. But then I'm not authorized by God to write Scripture, and the author of Hebrews was, so he can make that interpretation that passage is talking about Jesus. Now, passages that show his superiority to angels in verse 6 and 7. In verse 6, it says, and when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. Now, he's quoting Deuteronomy 32:43. But before you head back to Deuteronomy, I'm going to tell you something. It doesn't match. It doesn't say the same thing that the author of Hebrews is quoting. And the reason is because the author of Hebrews is quoting from the Septuagint. Now, the Septuagint is a Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, and it's what the New Testament authors quoted from. The context of that passage is the second advent and the establishment of the millennial kingdom. So what the author of Hebrews is saying is that as wonderful and as powerful as angels are, you know what? They're going to worship the Son and let all the angels of God worship him. So therefore, who's superior, angels or the one they worship? Well, obviously, Jesus is superior because they worship him. The next quote he makes is Psalm 104:4, where it says, who makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. The contrast here is that angels, they're ministers of God. They're mighty beings. And yet, they're still inferior to the Son because they worship him. Now, passages that show his position as king in verse 8 and 9. First, Psalm 45, 6 and 7. It says, but of the Son, he says, so this is the contrast. He says, angels, he makes his angels winds, his minister and his ministers a flame of fire. Very powerful, very important. But of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Well, that's going on. But this verse, verse 8, is an absolute statement of the deity of Christ, isn't it? What does he say? But of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. Absolute statement of the deity of Christ. Because God the Father said to God the Son, therefore, or your throne, O God. Now, passages that show his superiority to creation in verse 10 through 12. First, Psalm 102, verse 25 to 27. And what these verses point out is the essential difference between creator and creation. And since angels are created beings, then Jesus is therefore superior to them. Verse 10 says, "You, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain, and they will become old like a garment. And like a mantle you will roll them up. Like a garment they will also be changed, but you are the same. And your years will not come to an end." So the basic difference between creation and deity is that creation will perish, but deity continues. This creation that we're living in now is bound to perish. It's going to be replaced with the new heavens and new earth. And what God existed, Jesus existed, before he ever created this creation, he will exist after it's gone, when it's replaced with the new heavens and new earth. Now, verse 11 says, "They will perish, you remain, and they will become old like a garment." Analogy would be God can change creation like we change shirts. It's just no big deal to him. You know, he can change creation like we change our socks. And that's kind of a silly way of saying it, but that's what this passage is saying, isn't it? So who are you going to worship? Part of the creation that God could change like socks if he wanted to, or the one who made the creation? Obviously, Christ is superior. Now, what does that say about pantheism? People who worship Mother Earth, for example. You know, you're worshiping the dirty laundry, really. It's going to pass away, but Jesus Christ will never pass away. So the summary in verse 13 and 14, first Psalm 10, or the summary passage is Psalm 110:1, and this is the clincher. This is the one that you can't have any arguments after this. Verse 13 says, "But to which of the angels has he ever said, 'Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet'?" Which of the angels has he ever said that to? Well, obviously none of them. Only Jesus. And then in verse 14, the author makes a summary statement. "Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation?" So Christ is God, angels are servants, which is superior. Now, all of these passages may seem kind of complex and hard to understand, but the point that's being made in these verses is really very simple, and I just want to summarize it. First one, Christ is the Son, angels are servants. Which is superior? And in each case, think of which is superior. And we're going to see that the author of Hebrews is making this argument so that he can show that we should worship Christ and not the Old Testament way, the through angels way of worship. Christ is the Son. Verse 5, it says, "For to which of the angels did he ever say, 'You are my Son, today I've begotten you'?" None of them. Obviously, verse 14, are they not all ministering spirits? So Christ is Son, angels are servants. Christ is the King, angels are subjects. Verse 6 says, "And let all the angels of God worship him." Christ is the Creator, angels are creations. That's verse 7 through 12. There's a basic difference between Creator and creation. Christ is at the right hand of God. Right now, at this very moment, Christ is at the right hand of God. No angel is, just Christ. And when you think about that, and I have to remind myself of this because I often forget, Christ, the Son of God, who is Himself God, is at God's right hand right now. And when you think about Him at God's right hand, think about there's a person there, because His incarnation was eternal. He didn't become a man, die for our sins, and then quit being a man to go up to heaven and be a ethereal being again. He is still a man. So there's a man in heaven. He's got arms, legs, a face. I have trouble with that concept. But that's what the Scripture teaches. And that's what Hebrews is going to be very careful to tell us, that there's a man in heaven, a man that has suffered like we can't even imagine. So He is the one who is going to be the superior high priest. And that we'll get into in chapter 2. But we'll stop here now and pick up with chapter 2 and verse 1 next hour. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for this letter to the Hebrews that You've given us. And thank You for the privilege of living in this wonderful time when we have the completeness of Your revelation given in Your very Son Himself. It's in His name we pray. Amen.